Well, good to see you this evening. And we're looking at God the Holy Spirit and His deity, and we've been looking at that for a few weeks, but we've seen that the Bible really claims explicitly that He is God, and so He is one of the three persons of the triune God, and Trinity means one God who manifests Himself in three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, and the same substance. But primarily, the work of the Holy Spirit is not always out front. So the work of the Father, He is orchestrating. He is the one, if you will, running the show, so to speak. Jesus said He came to do the will of the Father, to speak only what the Father gave Him. And then Jesus, of course, is most prominent because of the gospel and because of the work that He did for our salvation. But the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit came to exalt Christ, not Himself. And He came to be the helper and place of Christ when Christ is gone for us, and of the same quality, deity. And He is the one who inspired the scripture. So when you look at His work and role in inspiring the scripture, without which we would have no knowledge, no life, nothing. He is the one that interweaves all of everything of Christianity and the plan of God together. He brings it to unfold. And whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is God the Holy Spirit that is working either in, among, around, or through His people. You find it over and over and over. And He is the one that is present. So things are happening, and the power of God is manifest through the working of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not always the obvious power that's going on at the moment, because we're focused on Christ. He's exalting Christ. But that's what you find. And so He is the one, if you will, that weaves the tapestry of the Word of God and the life of the believers and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant together. And we can see that in giving us the Scripture. We wouldn't know anything without it. And sometimes, at least it happened to me and it's happened to others, maybe with you, but as you're growing in Christ and you're learning about God and you're hearing about the Trinity, you do hear about the Holy Spirit, you see the Holy Spirit, but somehow He gets confused as a force or an attribute or some kind of sub-being, because He's not as obvious as the Father in everything. He's not as obvious as Jesus in everything. I mean, we're just talking about Jesus all the time, and rightly so. And rightly so. But once you began studying in the Scripture and you see over and over and over His workings in and through and in the presence of His people, Old Testament, New Testament, and bringing this to pass and this to pass, things that we talk about, He's the one doing that many times, then you begin to see why theologians and pastors and so forth emphasize the role of the Holy Spirit in everything, even though sometimes it's not as obvious as others. So that's what we're looking. And we're looking at, we ended, and I want to start there again and just say a couple of things about it. One of the major things that He does is His work within His covenant people. There have been two covenant peoples. They're the Old Covenant. We call it the Old. It was just the covenant where He worked within Israel and did everything in and through Israel. And then there came a new covenant, and that is people who put their faith in Christ, whether we're Jew or Gentile, wherever we live. And that is where we live now. And so that primary work in those two covenants. But much of biblical interpretation, much of why this pastor teaches this way, this one teaches this way, this one teaches this way, and so forth, and I'll elaborate on that in a minute to clarify what I mean, it comes from our understanding of what the Holy Spirit has done in the covenants. In other words, we've studied that and how we interpret that and how we let that play out in the scripture is why we're saying this and this and this and this. So sometimes you just think we're disagreeing at this point, but actually it's our view of the covenants and the role of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has said he has done, is doing, and shall do in the future. That's what brings us to understand various scriptures in various ways. So I'm going to clarify on that. Remember, in the old covenant, totally different from ours, there's a couple of things that people say that are different in the Old Testament, New Testament, and rightly so. One is, not everybody in the old covenant was saved. Everybody in the new covenant is saved. Not everybody in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit upon them, and they did not have him in them like we do. So those are radical differences. And notice the differences. The work of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives in these two covenants. So in the old covenant, you entered into the covenant with God through physical birth. You were born into it as a Jew. You could become a proselyte or something of that nature, but you were born into the covenant between God and Israel. It was a physical birth into that covenant. And if you were born a Jew, you were automatically in the covenant. So many of the promises in the Old Testament that God would protect Israel, that God would be with them, that God would do these things, whether you were saved or not was not the issue. You were in the covenant, and therefore you shared in the covenantal blessings that were promised to Israel. But of course, you were physically born, but you still had to be saved. And using our terminology, you might be in that covenant, receiving all of the physical blessings, going through all of the ceremonies, abiding by the Sabbath, doing all of these things, and even being part of God protecting you as a part of the nation when you went to battle. So you've experienced these things, and the Moses bringing down the Ten Commandments, and you were there. You experienced that God gave the Ten Commandments, that Moses' face shone. You may have seen his face, that it shined from the glory of God, but you might still not be saved, see? But you've had experiences that are beyond any human thing. And thus, you could very easily go into the role that you are right with God in every sense because you're in the covenant. And how could you have experienced, how could you be one of the people walking through the wilderness and the Shekinah glory going with you? How could you be one of them that God is providing food to and God is providing water to and not be a believer, you see? Not be saved in our sense. But you could. So you were born into it physically, but to be saved, you would have to exercise personal faith in Jehovah God. And that's why we found in Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17, referring back to that very verse, Galatians chapter 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38, again referring back to it, that the just shall live by faith. So Martin Luther, when he led the Reformation, he didn't just go to the new covenant, he went to the old and he saw that the just live by faith in. So salvation has always been by faith. Never by works, never by keeping the law, never by doing something, but always by trusting God. So in that old covenant, resultantly, you could be in the covenant, get all of the covenant blessings as a nation, and yet die and be separated from God for eternity. That's the way the old covenant worked. That is absolutely, totally different than the new covenant. If you are in the new covenant, you cannot perish. You will go to heaven, and you will be forgot with God forever and ever. So those are massive, massive differences in what was going on in the old and the new. And if you don't realize that, you don't realize the role of the Holy Spirit as deity. And by the way, only deity could bring those things about and weave all that together. But you don't understand some of the New Testament, what's being said, and how these two covenants operate together. I want you to take your Bible and turn back to Jeremiah, and we've looked at that, but I want to do it again because this is the verse that encapsulates, kind of summarizes all of these things in the Old Testament. So we go to these verses in the Old Testament, and Isaiah 53, you know, Christ is going to die, and Zechariah chapter 14, and other places where it speaks of the second coming, and we look at those, and that is speaking about Christ coming and Christ setting up the church and all what we're living in right now. But that was summarized in Jeremiah chapter 31, that they were to be looking for that. And remember, Malachi ended and said, Elijah will come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So they were always looking for another prophet. And John the Baptist was the one that came, and they said, are you Elijah? That's why they asked that, because the Old Testament closed with the promise of Elijah coming before the Messiah. But all of that is summarized in this, that they should be able to see this and be able to see all these other things, that God still had a work that he was going to do that was going to be radically, in an essential way, different than the work that he was doing. Look with me in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So Jeremiah the prophet says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So you see, the covenant's not eternal. The old covenant was never meant to last. And we've looked at this in 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that it faded away. That was told right here. He says, there's coming a day I'm going to make a new covenant. That right there says, wait a minute, this covenant isn't forever. So if they got bogged down into believing in only this covenant, they would miss the work of God, the great work of God. Now, watch again. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with whom? The house of Israel. And with the house of Judah. The new covenant was not made with us. It wasn't made with the Gentile world. It was made with the Jews. The old covenant was made by Jehovah God with the Jews. The new covenant was made by Jehovah God with the Jews, period. Both covenants were made between God, Jehovah, and the Jews, not us. He did not make a covenant with us. He didn't make a covenant with the Jews and with the Gentiles. He made a covenant, this is the Holy Spirit working, with the Jews. And it was of a certain kind that you entered through physical birth, and you could come in as a proselyte, but you entered through physical birth, you got the covenantal blessings, but you needed to be saved. In this new covenant God was going to make, it would be different. And it would be not just incidentally different, not just different in not having the Sabbath or not having the sacrifices, but it's essentially different. It is so different in the way that the Holy Spirit works, and that's our focus. So he has a covenant with them, he's going to make another covenant with them, and that'll be the new. And by the way, the old covenant was just the covenant. It became the old covenant when there came a new covenant, because you can't have an old if you don't have a new. So they just knew it as the covenant, and they still think of it in that way. Verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. It's not going to be like this. You need to understand there's coming a covenant that is not like this. And that may be, it's the understatement. With their father in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. There it is again. So he said, Israel, Judah, Israel, three times. I mean, you have to ask, how many times does he have to say it's with Israel and not with us that we finally get it? So he says, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God and they'll be my people. Unbelievable statement. The law is not going to be on the tablets. It's not going to be external. He's going to write it on us, on our heart. And notice that phrase, and they will be my people and I will be their God. In a way that they did not know. Because God was their God and they were his people in the physical covenant. But they may be lost. They may die and go to hell, what was known as Sheol back then. But in the new covenant, it's different. He's written it on our heart. And he says, and I will be their God and they'll be my people. And that doesn't ever end. So if you're in the new covenant, he is our God, we are his people forever and ever. This one and the old passed, and it was designed to pass. It was never designed to be eternal. The one we have now, it is, we are eternally related to God. So that would have stood out to them. In verse 34, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. We don't have to go around. Now, we have wonder if somebody's saved, but if they're saved, we don't have to say, know the Lord. You can't be saved. You cannot be a part of the new covenant and not know Christ. It's impossible. But in the old covenant, you could be a part of the covenant and not know Jehovah. And so there was a constant awareness, should have been, and was to some degree, of trying to make sure that these didn't just come in physically, but they exercised faith in Jehovah God, and thus they knew him personally. But it was constantly, know the Lord, know the Lord. How do you know him? The just shall live by faith. But in the new covenant, we may be worried that this person doesn't know the Lord, and thus we mean you're not in the new covenant. But if they're in the new covenant, they know the Lord. That is a radical difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, you could be in it and not know God. Can you imagine? In the new covenant, you cannot be in it and not know God. You cannot not know him. And that's why we find people when they're talking and they say they're a believer, but they give their words don't make any sense. If they've come to know God and the Holy Spirit has come into their life, their language is so contrary to that and contradictory to it, and it's like they're talking about a person and they're saying, yeah, I know Bill James, and they're describing Bill and he has blonde hair and he lives on the ranch, and you're going, no, that's not Bill James. Bill James lives in Texas, and he's a fisherman. They're talking about somebody that's so radically different from what the Scripture presents, and we know they don't know him. And the reason that's important, in the old covenant, they could be a part of the covenant and not know him. So you were always going around trying to make sure they did. When we see that, we're saying, no, they don't know him. And what do we say? What is our phrase? I don't think they really know the Lord. That's what we say. They don't give that evidence. We're not talking about just how holy they are. We're talking about when they talk, it's like, no, I don't think you know this person. Let me show you a picture of them and let me talk to you. You said you know my aunt? No, you don't know. That's not her. She doesn't live there. She doesn't do that. And they're betraying that they don't know. And if they don't know him, they're not in the covenant. That is a radical difference from the old covenant. And then he says, and I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember their sin no more. And the old covenant, that was not true. You could be in the covenant and still be in your sin. You were born into it as a Jew. If you were male, you were circumcised. But female and male, they went through all these things. They obeyed the Sabbath, etc., etc. But they still needed to exercise faith. Their sins may not be forgiven. But in this new covenant, in this unbelievable difference from the least to the greatest, from the Billy Graham to the five-year-old that got saved last week. They will know, and I will have forgiven their sin. They had no understanding reality of that in that day. So I'm trying to show you that the Holy Spirit's work is of deity, and it is of such consequence that things that we take for granted and talk about later on and out here and here wouldn't exist if the Spirit of God wasn't doing this great, great work. Now, I told you that because of the work of the Spirit in this, bringing this new covenant, which then makes you an old covenant, and the new covenant's different because everybody in it's going to know Him, their sins are going to be forgiven. That was not like the old covenant. Only some in the old covenant knew Him. Those that had lived by faith, had exercised faith, had trusted Jehovah, not works, not the Sabbath, and things of that nature. Where this affects interpretation is this. Much of the difference in interpretation between Catholicism and non-Catholicism, particularly churches that came out, that did not come out of the Reformation, hinge on this issue. Because what the Catholic Church did, and again the Greek Orthodox did, is they allegorized. They didn't take scriptures literally. Many of them had to do with future things about Israel, about the future that God would be working. They allegorized them. And what happened is the church became the new Israel. So that every time you're reading a verse in the New Testament or reading where God has a future for Israel, when you allegorize it, that's talking about the church. Because God doesn't have any future for the nation of Israel. That's over. When you allegorize it. So all of the places you look at in the New Testament and you see Israel or the Jews, they have allegorized it. This, again, going back to the Catholic and the Greek Orthodox Church, allegorize it so that the church became Israel. All of the promises to Israel are to the church. This is why there's been this friction between Catholicism and Israel. And Catholicism for centuries did not recognize Israel. And when they became a nation, they didn't recognize them. 1947. This is growing out of this because they don't have a covenant relationship. They don't have anything in the future coming. In the Reformation, there was the restoration of the justification lived by faith, but much of Catholic teachings and practice remained. Again, even fixtures where the pulpit is and how often you have the Lord's Supper, pedobaptism, things of that nature. So that is in Reform-type churches often. And then when you get into the Baptist churches, they came back and said that you take the Bible literally. And Reformed churches say this too. They just don't do it in this area, which changes all future prophecy. All future prophecy is changed once you do that. But the Baptists came along and just took it, and they said, we live under the new covenant, and we take it in its normal sense. And then you have things like Bible churches, and they're four-point Calvinists, but they broke off from Reformed in the fifth point, but also in their understanding of Scripture that God still has a plan for Israel. That there is a future for Israel. And thus, they went back, and every time it talked about Israel and the Jews in a future sense, they took it literally. And if God says He was going to do this with the Jews, that meant the Jews. And if God said He was going to do this in Israel, it means Israel. That's the fundamental difference. That's why you have people who are amillennial, meaning there's no millennial reign, there's no thousand-year reign of Christ, there's no literal reign. You have postmillennial, and then you have what we call premillennial. And the premillennial believe that God still has a place for Israel. And God will still do a work in Israel. They have been set aside, if you will, as a nation, not as individuals, but as a nation for a time being. And God is bringing Gentiles into this covenant that he made with Israel. Israel was stubborn and they rejected the Messiah. And so God established the covenant with them, but they've been, if you will, set aside as a nation, and God is now grafting in Gentiles. So he didn't make a covenant with us. We have been grafted into the covenant that he made with Israel. When we get to Matthew 24, and then we've studied Revelation, but when we refer to all of these prophecies, this is what's going on. We believe the Holy Spirit is still working among the Jews in Israel. The only reason we believe that, we just take it in its literal, normal sense. And if God says he's going to do this in the church, that means the church. And if he says he's going to do this in Israel, that means Israel. Israel doesn't mean the church. He still has promises that he hasn't fulfilled. So he made hundreds of promises to Israel. All that have been fulfilled, all of them have been fulfilled literally. There are still some that have not been fulfilled. What people who, this is called covenant theology, believe is that those will be fulfilled in the church, and they allegorize them. What we're saying is that they will be fulfilled literally, just like the previous ones. That all is revolving around this passage and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to read extensive section and just comment, but what I want you to see is this: the old covenant, which was the covenant, the new covenant came, and what God's doing in the new covenant, and how the old covenant was put aside, if you will, and then Israel, but God will do something else through Israel as a people. Remember that Jesus came along and he said, you know, that Isaiah said that God would give them eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. And so they were under the judgment. Why? Because they kept rejecting the revelation of God. And so God says, all right, you do it on your own. That's your judgment. That's your judgment. And they are under judgment, but that's as a nation, not as an individual. Individual Jews got saved then, of course. They've been saved throughout the centuries, and they've been saved today. But as a nation, they still don't see him. Look in, so this whole chapter deals with this, but I'm going to read the first verse and then skip down and read some, but I want you to see what's going on in the setting aside of the covenant and so forth. So this is just showing us that God is not done with Israel. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 11, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. May it never be. I too am an Israelite, Paul says, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So there you have, he's defending. Look, yeah, Israel, they're in rebellion right now, and they're not a part of what God's doing right now, but did God just totally reject them and wipe them out of his plan? May it never, ever be. Now, skip down. It just goes back and forth. Verse 11, he says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Meaning totally away. May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? To make them jealous. They were a prideful people. The Gentiles, we were the scum of the earth. Just below us were the Samaritans. But what God said, if you don't worship me, the stones will cry out. He wasn't bound to them. They were to be bound to him, see? So he said, the salvation has come to the Gentiles. Notice that the salvation didn't come to the Gentiles because God made a covenant with us. He made a covenant with them. they didn't keep it, the new covenant. And so salvation came to us by that. Verse 12. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will be their fulfillment? You see it? Their failure, we became rich. God said, all right, I'll move to the Gentiles. We became rich. The scum of the earth benefited. But he said, just think about it. If the world became rich, the scum of the earth became rich because they failed, how much more when they come back? I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. Their fulfillment. Verse 13. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, what God is doing. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Paul always had a burden to save. And you know that chapter 9 where he said, you know, I wish myself accursed for the sake of my brethren. Meaning, and I have read that many times, and it is such a convicting verse that I don't think there's any way to see that except Paul loved his brethren so much that if could be, and he knew it couldn't, but if could be, he would wish himself to be in hell forever so they could be saved. I mean, I'm not there, but that's where he was. I wish myself accursed for the sake of my brother. Now, he knew that couldn't happen, but that was the passion that he had for evangelism. And then he goes to the Gentiles with the same thing. Verse 15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, did you see that? They rejected him as the Messiah, and that becomes the reconciliation for the world. God says, all right, I'll move out there. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? You understand what he's still looking at. Look, he's not talking about every individual Jew rejecting. He's talking about a nation. Because every individual Jew had not rejected, because he's a Jew. In verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. And then verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, you, the Gentiles, some of the branches, so here's the vine, and the branches were broken off, some of Israel, the Israel, and we're a wild olive, and we start growing, and we are, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and become a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. The covenant wasn't made with us. We were grafted in. But we benefit from it. But it was still made with Israel. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches, towards the nation of Israel. And by the way, the church has many times, and particularly those that allegorize the scripture and have persecuted the Jews. The church has done that. Because they crucified Christ. That's where they get that. And the Jews are no more. And so they were persecuted barbarically. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, Jews, Israel. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. The covenant wasn't made with you. Why do we Gentiles become arrogant when the covenant wasn't made with us? We're grafted in. God made a covenant with them. And by his grace and out of their rebellion, God grafted us in. It's like you've got two children, you could only handle two, and one of them is so rebellious that he's moved out of the home. Now you have room for another one. But that one's there only because that one was rebellious. Not because you merited it or something, see. That's the idea. Don't be arrogant. It's the root that supports you. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. He's not talking about an individual losing their salvation, but he's talking about, you know what? God can take his hand off the Gentiles just like that. Just like that. So all the missions we have to Gentiles, all the evangelism, all the people you know that are Gentiles and you want to see them saved, God can remove his hand just like that. You know what we can become? God, those Jews, they didn't do it right. Yeah, they broke. Yeah, they did this. But we've got it right. And so now God's working with us, and we're kind of the only people left. I mean, you just had Jew and Gentiles. Oh, no. He says, don't be arrogant about that. Don't you be arrogant for a moment. He's warning us, just like them, the same thing can happen. So he says, don't be conceited, but fear. Fear that what happened to them can happen to you. You can get in pride and arrogance and think somehow God has favored you because of who you are. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. We're grafted in. He got rid of the natural ones. We're grafted in. He can snip us off. Verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. God will move away from the Gentiles. And if God takes his hand off and if the Spirit quits moving in an area, it's over. There isn't enough work we can do, enough money, enough persuasion, enough knowledge. There's nothing we can do. If the Spirit of God, and that's what's going on here, is the work of the Holy Spirit, if it moves from here to here, this is over. This is over. And verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. It's just wonderful. God made a covenant, they broke it. He promised a new covenant, they rejected it. God grafted in the Gentiles into the covenant that was made with the Jews. And now God says, but you know what? If they discontinue their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. But you Gentiles, if you think it's some kind of merit or he's just stuck with you, you can be cut off. It's a real warning of pride. And verse 24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree, their own. It hasn't ended. They're just under the judgment of God as a nation right now, but it's theirs. To whom did he make the covenant? Them. Verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. You say, well, this is a little, yeah. And mystery doesn't mean mystical. It means it's been hidden. That's what a mystery is. It's something that heretofore has been hidden. So he's saying, I don't want the Gentiles to get messed up on this mystery, and I'm unveiling how it's working. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It is in the timeline, beloved. And we will talk about this in Matthew chapter 24. There is the time of the Gentiles. And that began with Israel going under foreign domination and will continue until that ends. We don't know the day that will end. But there is coming an end. and the Gentile world will no longer, I mean, I don't know how many years, dominate and be in control of Israel. So God is saying there is a future. Don't write them off. When I make a covenant, I keep it. And he made the covenant with them. And he says in verse 26, so all Israel will be saved, just as written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is used for Israel. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He's talking about nationally. And the prophet said a nation would be born in one day. One day. The work of God. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So, looking at the gospel, they're enemies of the gospel. We have people, I just met with a missionary this week that's getting ready to go back to Israel and sharing the gospel. It's very hard work. Very hard work. Very slow. If you're looking for great numbers, they're not there. Very difficult field to work in. So from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies. But you need to understand it a little deeper. They're enemies for your sake. But from because we're grafted in. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They're still beloved of God. And yet, a vast majority of the church has written them off as a nation. That God has nothing to do with them anymore. That all the blessings are to the church, but that's not true. Verse 29, look at this. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And we quote that verse often, but it has to do with this, with Israel. Reminding, God's gifts and God's callings, he doesn't revoke them. He still has this with them. Verse 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. There is this future. Again, take Jeremiah 31:31-34, and that tells you a covenant was given, but the nature of it was different than this new covenant. And this new covenant, you won't have to say, know the Lord, for everyone in it will know the Lord, and their sins will be forgiven forever, and I will never remember it. That was not true. But he said, I'm going to make this covenant with Israel. And you find that exact same thing still in the New Testament. If you don't allegorize or read the scripture in a non-literal way. Now, I want you to look with me in John chapter 4 and verse 22. John chapter 4 and verse 22. So this is the encounter with the Samaritan. And Jesus said to her, in verse 21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He said to her, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. It's from the Jews. Sometimes we're inclined to think, yeah, well, Jesus was a Jew and salvation. It's more than that. It's the covenant. They were the covenant people. All of the promises were made to Israel, and the Messiah would be born there, and there would be the lineage of David's kingdom and all of these things, but it all happened in the old covenant, what we call the old covenant. That was all the preparatory work for salvation to come to the whole world, the Gentile world. And then the new covenant did come. And it was made with Israel. And they rejected the king of the covenant. And they are now under the discipline as a nation. Individual Jews, like individual Gentiles, can be saved. But there's coming a time when God, and we talk about Daniel's time clock, that he still owes him 7 years and so forth, and all of that will be fulfilled. Salvation is of the Jew in every sense. God established the Jewish race. He established the covenant with them. All of the symbols, all of the promises, all of the working, all of the divine lineages, everything was established in that. And then he promised a new covenant, and it would be with the same people. And out of that, salvation would come. And so when the Bible says salvation is of the Jew, it's referring to all of these things that we're talking about. And that is the working of the Holy Spirit of God. A lot of times the Holy Spirit is working in the very verses we're referring to, but because he's about exalting Christ and not exalting himself, we don't see him as much. But without his working, there wouldn't be anything. There wouldn't be the salvation of the Jews from the Jews, and the Gentiles wouldn't be grafted in. There wouldn't be this future for the Jews. And this is the work of God. And in a primary way, and in a very personal and hands-on, if you will, way, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring all of this about. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just the bringing to our remembrance of your mighty and majestic work and unveiling these mysteries that have been hidden and bringing us to recognizing that the gifts and callings that you give are irrevocable. Your promises, you will fulfill them. And thus we have the reason of believing the promises you've made to us. No matter how it looks, no matter how dark, no matter how long, no matter how confusing, you will fulfill them. Because that's who you are. You don't repeal. You don't break your word. And then, Lord, may we be humbled, as Paul says it. Don't be arrogant, because what happened to the Jews as a people can happen to the Gentiles as a people. And we need to seize every moment in evangelism, praying for people to be saved. Because we are in this time when the Holy Spirit is working across the globe. And we need to be fervent and focused on it. Not thinking that it'll last forever, for it surely will not. It will not even last until the time that when all the Gentiles are gone. There'll come a time when you began to work most prominently again in and through the nation of Israel. So may that humble us, Lord, that we're here by grace. We've been grafted in, and we are not better than the very tree itself. We love you. We ask it in Christ's name.